Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here to this place, Lord. A place where we can come and worship and sing songs of praise to you, Lord. Lord, we're excited to gather. We're excited to celebrate today with our church picnic, to just enjoy the company that we have here at Faith Fellowship Church, a body that encourages, that lifts up each other. Lord, we ask now, as we look and review just these thoughts of what we believe, as what we've been looking at over these last few months here, Lord, that you would help us to see why it's important to understand these things, why it's important to know what the truth is, Lord. Lord, we ask for your blessing and we ask for your guidance, and it's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, as I was alluding to there, we are ending this journey that we began back in January. Oh, I'm seeing the kids. Yeah, kids get dismissed. There was one more thing I was supposed to say. Kids, you can go. You don't have to listen to me. You're, I guess, lucky. Good. Some people laughed. Some people have been, like, not laughing. Or felt, oh, no. Terrible. So we're on this journey now of finishing up this What We Believe series. And you know, one of the things that we thought about as we were preparing this series is that one of the things that's wrong, I guess you could say, with the modern church is this idea that we only really want surface-level Christianity. We only want to understand just Jesus. Give me Jesus, and that's all I want to know. Well, there's a problem with that, because once you say you only want Jesus, the question then becomes, well, who is Jesus? And in order to answer that question correctly, you need to understand theology. You got to understand who Jesus is, the Son of God, member of the Trinity. And this is a journey that we've actually been on for almost 3 years of getting past this surface level of Christianity. Because you remember back in January of 2018, we went from Genesis all the way to Revelation, book by book, preaching all the things that were in it. Why? Because we want to know what it says. And now as we came into this series, we want to understand the deeper teachings of theology. You see, if we go back to the idea of I just want Jesus, then here's the issue with that. It's kind of like saying, you know, I just want a spouse and I don't really want to get to know her. Does that make sense to anybody? Who you want to get married, you want to have a spouse, but you don't really want to know who they are. You don't want to know anything about them. You just kind of want to be married. And that just doesn't make sense in the world that we live in today. It kind of refers back to what I was talking about last week with this idea of the mature believer. One who understands the things, who's going from the milk to the meat of spiritual teachings. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to go to seminary and get a deep level of thinking about the things of Scripture, but as this series has shown us, we want to understand what we believe and why we believe it. And one of the biggest things that we'll look at today of why this is important is because there's false teachings that surround us. There is false teachings out in the world that we need to recognize as false teachings. And you know, false teachings are nothing new. They've been around even since the beginning of time, even since the era of Jesus Christ, and even after he rose from the dead. You see, in Matthew 28, Jesus has risen from the grave. The guards, they go to the Jewish leaders and they report all that has happened. And then they want to spread a false teaching. You see, what they do is they pay a large sum of money to these guards, basically giving them hush money. And they say, look, I want you to spread the news that the disciples stole the body. And we know that that is a teaching that still exists today, denying the resurrection. So we see that false teachings are important to know. As time went on, it became far worse. And many of the churches that Paul would go on to plant would run into false teachings. And that is why we look to the book of Galatians today. Last week, we looked at the book of Galatians and this idea of good Christian community, of understanding how we live with each other. Well, today we're going to stay in the book of Galatians, and we're going to think about this idea of really what Paul was writing this book about was false teaching. So let's see and get some background, because if we want to understand what was going on here, We need to understand what happened before. So on this journey that we're going to take, we're going to go to Acts 13 and 14. And this is part of one of Paul's missionary journeys. And in his travels, he goes to the area of South Galatia. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Maybe the book of Galatians. Stay with me, people. Here we go. I know it's early and I can't always see your reactions, but I know you're all smiling behind those masks. So what would Paul do on these journeys? He would go into the synagogues, he would do all these things, and he would preach. And in this instance of being in South Galatia, we get a hint, or basically just laid out, what his message to them was. And beginning in verse 38 of Acts 13, it says, Paul is saying this, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." So the message he is sending to them is saying, this is the gospel, a gospel that frees you from the law. And that is going to be important as we look in to the remaining parts of the book of Galatians. You see, Paul would then go in his journeys. He would usually be kicked out of the Jewish synagogues because of what he was preaching. So then he would go to the Gentiles and give them the message of repentance. And in this case, in South Galatia, Paul gets one of his more awful reactions. And in Acts 14, he actually gets stoned by the crowd. They take him out of the city, they stone him, and they believe him to be dead, which is probably a case where maybe he was just knocked unconscious or whatever, but maybe he was. But they believe that he is dead, but then there's a moment a few seconds later or a few hours later where Paul awakens. And what's the first thing you think you would do? You just got stoned almost to death by this crowd. You probably think to yourself about going back into this crowd, but the first thing Paul does is go back. And he goes back into the city and preaches the gospel. What an example of that is. So next time you get stoned to death, go back and preach. All right. So as he would end these journeys, he would then appoint elders to the church. And now Paul would leave. And now these churches were on their own to grow, to become strong in the faith. But this is where we get this understanding of false teachings. Because then what would happen is false teachers would often come in behind Paul, preaching a different gospel. And you see, what we're going to find out is the church in Galatia, they kind of forgot they forgot to go to their website. They forgot to go to their website and check out their "What We Believe" section. If only they had that, maybe these walls would have been so different. If they only would have invented the internet in the 30s, 40s AD. But here we are with its great blessing. So what happens? Some of these Judaizers, which is kind of the fancy name for them, they're Jewish Christians. And what we're going to find out is they kind of combine the law and salvation. They sound all great. They come in preaching. They maybe sound similar to Paul, but then they add a few little things of, you know what? You still need to follow the law. You still need to be circumcised. You still need to follow the regulations of the Old Testament. And in this case, they even attacked the authority of Paul. Paul was looked on often as a weaker apostle. Well, you're not Peter or John, you weren't part of the inner core of disciples. And Paul will defend his apostleship. But we have this idea of false teachings. Now, as we have been going through this What We Believe series, we've been saying what we believe as a church. And I hope that as we talked about salvation, you heard that we never added the law, that there wasn't an added of regulations for salvation. So at some point, Paul gets a report. He gets a report about what is happening in this area of Galatia, and he writes them a letter. And that wonderful letter is known as the Book of Galatians. So turn with me today, and we're going to look at just how Paul addresses the issues that were going on in this church. So we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 3. So this is what Paul says to them. And he starts out so, so kindly. He says to them, "O foolish Galatians." Someone's got to give a reaction to that. At least some kind of parent's got to have some kind of reaction to that. "Oh, foolish children," right? All right, everybody has good kids. All right, we're on our own. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Here he goes again. "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So we're going to look at this passage for today and see why it is important to recognize false teachings. As I already said, Paul does not hold back in the beginning, does he? He lets flat out, "O foolish Galatians." What a strong start. We're already in the middle of the letter, but this letter as a whole has a very strong tone. Usually Paul in his letters will give a little, "Hey, how you doing? What's up? I saw on your Facebook that you were doing this and all that. How's life going?" That's what he did back then. But no, he gets right to the point here if you read through this letter and says, "There is something wrong in your church. How could you have not seen what was happening in your own church?" Paul couldn't believe the false teachings that he had been reported to him, that they had added the law to their salvation. Paul here is just really emphasizing just how illogical it is for them, saying, "How could you do this? What is happening?" You ever seen something like this that just makes you scratch your head? Again, I always refer back to the sports world because it's just what I do. And if you were watching the Super Bowl at one point, and it was the Seahawks and the Patriots, and the Seahawks were about to win. They had the ball on the 1 yard line, and Theron knows where I'm going. If they score a touchdown, they are likely going to be the Super Bowl champs and take down those dreaded Patriots. Pablo's not here, and hopefully he's not watching online, but those dreaded evil Patriots. So, natural sports partner in us says, "You know what? The Seattle Seahawks had one of the best running backs in the game. Marshawn Lynch, beast mode, they called him. He could probably get 1 yard with his eyes closed, one hand tied behind his back." So what do the Seattle Seahawks do? They throw a pass. And that pass gets intercepted, and they end up losing the Super Bowl. And for so long, people said, "Oh, foolish Seahawks. How dumb could you be?" I was going to say stupid, but now I just said it anyways. And I was like, I don't know if I should say stupid or not. But that's what it is. It was, "What are you thinking?" And that's what Paul's saying to them here. He's saying, "What are you thinking, Galatians?" It's kind of like you ever grow up as a kid and have that little smack on the back of your head from a parent or somebody. "But what are you getting? Come here. Smack across. What were you thinking?" That's what he's saying to them here. He's saying, "What is going on here, guys? Oh, foolish Galatians." He goes on next and say, "Who has bewitched you?" And if you want me to say some funny thing about a show that was before my time, no, it was before my time. I don't even know what it is. But "who has bewitched you?" Ironside puts it as this way. He says, "How is it that you seem to have come over a sort of spell? How have you come under these things in your walk?" And I was thinking about how to think about this falling under a spell. They weren't really under a spell, but it's how he's described it. They've fallen under this false teaching. And I thought back to the movie Aladdin. Everybody like Aladdin? Everybody likes Disney? You can battle over the live action or the cartoon version, whatever you want to think about. But in the movie Aladdin, if you remember, Jafar has that staff, and he is controlling the Sultan, remember? In the cartoon, his eyes are all like those crazy eyes in cartoons and things. And he's having control. He's under a spell. He doesn't even know what's right or wrong. He's just acting in the way until Aladdin comes along and breaks the spell and frees the Sultan, that he realizes all that he's been doing. That's kind of like what he is saying here. Who has put you under this? Who has bewitched you to think about this teaching? Then in verse 2, he reminds them of their conversion. He says here, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by law? Or by hearing of the faith? That's why I read that passage from Acts 13, because we get the message that Paul was proclaiming. Remember at the end he said, which frees you from which the law of Moses never could. Paul brought them the message. He knows how they were saved. He is saying, why now are you letting these people come in and preach to you a false gospel? He says, understand what you believe. He is reminding them. And it's a great thing to remind us of how do we hear of faith? We hear from people. As I was reading this, it kind of reminded me of Paul's words in Romans 10:14, where he says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard of? How are they to hear without someone preaching? There are people around us who need to hear the words of faith, who need to understand the gospel and to be saved from their sins. Here Paul is saying, remember of the words which you heard. Remember the words which I proclaimed to you. Paul then moves on, and he talks about kind of their growth. And again, he asks them the question of his thing and saying, are you so foolish? And now he's really questioning their maturity. He's wondering, look, are you maturing in the spirit, or are you maturing in the flesh and of the law? They needed the spirit to find salvation, so naturally they needed the spirit to mature in their faith. It wasn't a matter of growing because you're following a set of rules. This is what Paul will talk about throughout this letter. As I said last week, this battle of growing in the spirit or growing in the flesh. Paul here is calling them out and letting them know that this false teaching has overtaken them. You see, Paul knew that the church was going to be hurt by these false teachings. And as we hear about false teachings, we know that they take us away from the strength of our faith. He had great concern for them, and he knew that he needed to be harsh and give them the truth. You see, false teachings were everywhere in the early church. And as you go through a lot of the New Testament letters, false teachings somewhere work their way in there. And a lot of the writers are trying to explain to them that what the truth is. Paul's encouragement to Timothy to stay strong in the word, to be able to refute the things that are being taught. You know, if you have your book, you'll see in the front couple pages there, you'll see once you get past the reading plan, you'll see our statement of faith here on one of the first pages. Then you'll see on the very next page, you'll see two other things that we haven't mentioned all that much, but I'm going to kind of start sharing a little bit about these things today. And it's the Apostles' Creed and the Creed of Nicaea, and the Nicene Creed. And these are actually part of our statement of faith. If you see it, these are mentioned in the kind of the intro to our statement of faith. I also want to make a little plug that while you have your notebooks out, you, even though this series is ending, there is still blank pages for the messages that are to come. So if you don't even have a book yet, there are still books back there that you can grab on your way out, because beginning next week, we're going to start on an amazing journey through the book of Acts. And that plays a perfect role kind of coming out of what we believe, because the book of Acts is the beginnings of the church. The church kind of putting down now these things that have been taught to them and the spread of the gospel. So that's the journey that we are going to begin next week, and you can continue to use your little notebooks. But here we have the Apostles' Creed. Now, the name might make you think that it was written by the apostles, but it was not written by the apostles. It actually, as you kind of get into it, it kind of began as a baptism confession. It was an early baptism confession. Before somebody would be baptized, they would kind of go through all these things and say what they believe. Maybe you were in a church before where they recited this every single week. But this goes back to the 100s and the 200s AD and is a strong confession of the faith. If the early church had a what we believe section, as I mentioned, they could have just posted this creed on their websites. And we've gone through a lot of these things that you see here. It says, I believe in God the Father, the Creator, Jesus Christ, his Son, born of the Virgin Mary. All these great things of confession. And we look at this and we see the early church laying out this foundation of what they believed. Why? Because of false teachings that would come around. So that they could recognize when somebody would come around, hold up, that doesn't sound right. Then they don't have to get that angry letter from Paul. You always want to avoid getting in trouble, right? So you want to know what the truth is. The next one you see there, I want to spend a little more time on, and the Creed of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed, and I want us to take a journey. I want us to get into a DeLorean. I want us to take a journey back to 325 AD. So let's get up to what speed? All right, we're following here. We get up in that DeLorean, and here we go back in time. I want to set the stage for you here. It is 325, and it's about 12 years after Christianity has become a legal religion. In 313, the edict was given that Christianity was equal religion, and persecution would stop. Think about how long that persecution was there for. So the Emperor Constantine invites 1,800 people of church leaders to come to this conference. 300 show up. I don't know if that's good or bad. I mean, I don't know if he would have wanted 1,800 people there to try and come up with a decision. So here we have this great setting. And here we have two people who are going to battle against, not really battle, but that's just the best way to present it in an interesting way. So in one corner, we have this man, Arius, and he is 6'3", 225 pounds. And in the other corner, we have Ignatius, 6'5", 235, and they are ready to get into battle. So here we have Arius, who was a church leader in Alexandria, Virginia. Egypt. Some people are like, that just cannot be possible. Glad you're following. So in Egypt, he was a popular speaker. He spoke well. He had quite the following. But see, he would often ask this question and have this saying of, was there a time when Jesus didn't exist? Hopefully just that question, now that we've gone through this series, sets off lights in your head. He even says that there was a hierarchy in the Trinity. Hopefully that sets off some thoughts in your head of one being better than the other. And was Jesus really equal to God? So then in the other corner, we have the guy who's going to play the role of Mike Tyson. You know, that 7-second knockout of whatever's happening on that boxing ring. So Athanasius, he is somebody who actually become the bishop of Alexandria, Virginia. Egypt, come on, stay with me. And he was saying, look, there is something wrong with what you are teaching. He says, look, you're questioning the very doctrine of God by not saying they are equal. He's saying, if this is true, then our baptisms don't even make sense. Why then would we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? And then he says, this even challenges salvation itself. If Jesus is not divine, if he is not God, then what salvation can he give to us? So he came up with these things, and he said, look, Jesus is co-equal with God. He said, Jesus is eternal. All these things. And you know how everybody been kind of in lawsuits where there's like one little word that you argue about in this great long discussion of this book that is this big for legal counsel, and it comes down to one word. That's kind of what was going on in this area of this council in Nicaea. And what it was, what they were thinking was, either is God is of the same substance, co-equal, or is he a similar substance? And obviously, as it goes on, and we'll see in the Creed, it says, I guess Jesus is the same substance of God. Now, if you are deep in church history, I know I have given a very quick overview of this and not a full view, but this is the basics of what was going on in this council. And if you'll look at that, you'll see how it describes the Son, Jesus Christ. It says that he was begotten, not made, that he is the same essence of the Father. You see, they had these false teachings, and throughout church history, they would call these councils. They would gather the people to find the truth. Why? Because the church needs to stand upon the truth. We need to understand what is happening in the world around us today. So I know what you're saying, that all this is old. I didn't like history class in school, and I don't like history class now, and all this doesn't matter to us today. Well, that's not true, because there is false teaching surrounding us today. And as we look at this, actually some of the things that was being taught by heirs is still with us today. In fact, the Church of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness, even have their beliefs rooted in some of those teachings from 325 AD that were determined to be false teachings. But in addition to that, there is a lot of false teachings today. How about one that Lance hit on a couple weeks ago, baptism for salvation? This idea that if you are not baptized, you are not saved. Lance laid out a beautiful argument against that. I encourage you to go back and check out his message on baptism. Or how about this idea of the prosperity gospel, or the health and wealth gospel that it might be known as? You know, it's this presentation that says, look, when you come to Jesus, all of a sudden, everything in life gets good. God wants to give you blessings upon blessings. I would call out, well, the life of Paul. I would ask Paul, I'd ring him up on his cell phone, or I'd text him up a little thing and say, hey, Paul, how are those great blessings going in your life as you are stoned to death, as you are beaten, as you are shipwrecked? All these things that Scripture certainly gives us blessings, but we give us blessings that are to come in the next world, to come in the kingdom of God. But we are told that sometimes when we become believers, life even gets harder. This is a false teaching that surrounds us in this world today. The next one that kind of comes up is this idea of too much grace, people will say. Let's say, you know what, I am saved, I have the grace of Jesus Christ, I can live however I want and do whatever I want because Jesus has got my back. Is that what we're supposed to do? There is certainly freedom, but there is a call to live a life that is honoring to God. And Paul addresses this very issue in the book of Romans, where in Romans 6 it says, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We don't just sin and say, well, Jesus has my back no matter what I do. Yes, we are under grace, but we are also called to live a life which is honoring to God. And it doesn't mean we just do whatever we want. What about the self-help attitude? This idea that I can do things myself. I can make my life better. How many people have gotten rich over writing books about self-help? And yet when we look to the gospel, when we look to things, it's all about him and what he has done for us. The life that he has laid out to give us strength. I know that nothing good lives in me. How am I to continue? Who gets the glory then? If it's a self-help attitude, the glory comes upon us and it falls not upon God. One last one that I just want to mention. I know there is a ton of false teachings out there, so we can't hit them all. But the last one is this, now this has kind of come on and off a lot, but this idea of rejecting hell, that there is no hell. That all will be saved and that all will be in heaven. A loving God could not possibly condemn anybody. Well, as we look to scriptures, we see that that is not true. We see that there is these two areas, heaven and hell, and whether we choose and we follow Christ or not, that's where we fall in eternity. We either believe and are saved, or we reject and we are condemned. To say that all are saved defeats the purpose of Christ's death in the first place. He died for those who would believe in him and those who follow his life. This is why it's important to understand what we believe. And as we kind of review this journey that we've taken, you know, we think about the importance to understanding what it means as we follow Christ. We know that we do not get a pass in understanding theology. That I hope this What We Believe series continues for you, and that you continue to look to scriptures to see all that God is teaching us in his word. Because we want to be able to recognize those false teachings. Then we're watching the TV, when we're listening to the radio, when we're hearing things that we can recognize and say, wait a second, let me rewind that. What did they just say there? And then we know that we can stand firm in the strength of his word. You know, throughout it, we have seen false teachings. And the creeds are important. Our statement of faith is important. And finally, as we close, I want to turn back to Galatians. And I want to look at the beginning of Paul's letter. Paul, in verse 6, we're going to read verses 6 through 9. He says this. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Here, real quick, as we review this thing, we see a couple of things. First, again, that he is astonished that they would leave the true teaching for this false teachings. So quickly, some people think that this letter may have been written within a year of Paul being in the city. Now, remember, that might not sound like a long time, but remember, word did not travel fast those days. It was writing a letter, sending it, and this was probably the quickest thing they could have done. And he says, look, they're preaching to you a different gospel, but he's saying, look, it's not really even another gospel at all. There is only one gospel. And then he comes to this phrase here, even if I, Paul, or angels came to preach a different gospel, it wouldn't be true. Now, I want you to think about a lot of the other religions out there and how many of them refer to secret revelation of an angel maybe coming and writing on some golden tablets or an angel coming and proclaiming a different message. Now, I want you to reflect now on what Paul says here. He says, look, even if an angel were to come and proclaim something different, it is not true gospel. Now, I don't know if that's the specific situation happening here, if they were actually were getting a message from an angel from these other religions, or if they're just making it up in their head. But what I'm saying here is, even if it was, if it doesn't align with Scripture, it is false and not true. And then he finally gives them this harsh word here, accursed. Accursed is this word of damnation to hell. He says, those who are bringing to you a false teaching, politely let me say, I could say it in church, go to hell. Now, you don't want to use that word out in public. maybe, but that is what he is saying here. He's saying it is a serious issue to bring a false gospel, to distort the truth of God's word. I want to invite the worship team as we get ready to close out. And we're actually going to close with a perfect song for our series. Unless they've changed, you haven't changed the song. Okay, good. I got really nervous that maybe they would change the last song without me knowing, but they didn't. We're going to close with the song, We Believe. And let this be the song that we proclaim because of this series. I hope that you have enjoyed our series of looking at what we believe. I know it hasn't exactly worked out the way we did with a lot of virtual services and all that, but we pressed on. We carried on through all that was happening. So what this says here, this song, as we get ready to sing it, it says, we believe. It says, let this be an anthem of our proclamation in times of desperation. In doubt and fear, let us cling to one foundation. Let us cling to what we believe. And the chorus is, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that he conquered death. We believe in the resurrection. And lastly, and he's coming back again. Amen? Amen. So we believe, we stand on truth. Let me pray for us as we get ready to sing the song. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to think about what we believe as a church, to reflect on all Scripture teaches us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this time of gathering and worshiping, Lord, and we pray for the picnic, Lord. And I want to give a blessing over the food for those who are coming to the picnic, Lord. We thank you for the time of celebration that we will have. But also, Lord, in the fun, may we remember that we want to stand on the truth, that we want to stand on your word. And we pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen.